If you have a Bible, you could turn to the book of Nehemiah. We've been doing a book study, and many of you are in book studies during the week on this historic book in the Hebrew faith. Chapter 3 is replete with dozens and dozens of names. There's actually 39 sections of the wall that are carved out and organized by Nehemiah, and 35 groups come to work on the sections of the wall. And they're all listed in chapter 3 for your enjoyment of reading, for those of you who like to buzz through Hebrew names. I'm going to jump to chapter 4 and make reference to 3. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was really angry, greatly enraged. He mocked the Jewish people. He said in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they really restore this? Can they really sacrifice? Do they think they'll finish this in a day? Will they revive stones out of the heaps of rubbish and pile burned brick one upon the other?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he mockingly offered, "That stone wall they're building, if a fox steps on it, it will be sure to fall down. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Their taunts put us back on our heels. May they come back on their own heads and give them plunder as in a land of captivity. Do not cover their guilt or let their sin be blotted out of their sight, for they hurl insults in the face of those who are wishing to build." And so we did build, and the wall was joined together at half its height, for the people had a mind to work hard. And when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that they were repairing the walls of the Jerusalem and that there were still gaps beginning to be closed, they were even more angry, and they all plotted together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. So we prayed to our God and set a guard of protection both day and night. The word of God for the people of God. So this colorful narrative of a Hebrew boy growing up in modern Iran, coming back home to rebuild his city against all odds, is interrupted by this long strain in chapter 3 of thick of walls, some 30 feet high, and cover a football field and a half. Against all odds, Nehemiah gathers a small group of people who see a vision to hope to build. And as they begin to build, there's a record of those 39 groups on 35 sections of wall that begin to work. At its first reading, it's a big, gigantic yawn. You'd read it and just think, why in the world would they even put that in there other than they wanted their names remembered forever for working on the wall? But as a student of the Bible, you would ask for more. I know you would. And you would find more if you would but dig. Think of this. There was a man named Shalom. He had 12 daughters. Can you imagine what his bathroom was like? They took a section of the wall and they began to work. And you think, well, big deal. No, it is a big deal, isn't it? 12 daughters and a dad said, we'll do this. The priest, Zadok, decided to do the part in front of his house. Pastors can be like that, you know, like. But then something about what he was doing inspired some other priests, and then they moved over to the next section of the wall that wasn't even their responsibility. Think about it. There was a guy named Micaiah who was actually a notorious reptile who was against Ezra in the early beginning of the movement, picked on and was a conspirator against the Jews coming back. He's named in there with his family. There was a change of heart. Something happened. He said, give me a trowel. Professional laborers, goldsmiths, families that were poor and named as poor that did what they could. Nobles from Tekoa came down, Nehemiah writes. How about that? How about like some limos pulling up with some aristocracy next to the poor? Think about it. There was a man named with an Arab name that became a part of the building project. The cosmopolitan mix of race and language and background becomes a mosaic of God's new beginning in Jerusalem. There were the perfumers that took on a section of the wall, and I got the giggles about that. I just sort of imagined these pink chariots coming up, you know, with Mary Kay stickers on the back, and they said, we can do something, and I would have wanted to work next to them. I bet they smelled great. Think about it. Think about people beginning to work and inspiring other people, saying, you know what, let's do this. Let's build this. Let's do this thing together. Let's watch God work. Let's see people become more secured and loved. An avalanche of generosity begins to inspire people around Nehemiah. It's said that some great people make you feel little, and other great people can make you feel great. Like, I see my place in this. I could do something. I could help something. I could pick up a brick. I could be a part of something bigger than me. They inherited the blessing and sweat of others, and there was this avalanche of goodness that occurred. Don't you some days want to be a part of something like that? I know that, like in America, we're supposed to be against everything now. We are. We can't even watch a football game without just getting angry now, and everybody's a commentator, and everybody has opinions, and blah, 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 blah. Don't you wish you could say, let's build here, and love kids, and gather around families with special needs, and mentor people at risk? Don't you want to just sometimes get next to somebody grieving and make a difference? Don't you think about people imprisoned who feel rotten and guilty and did some of the things that we did but got caught? I mean, you did and got caught? Don't you just want to be a part of a place where somebody just says, let's get up and build. Let's bless somebody. Let's see a part of healings. God sent building materials and supplies from Assyria, from their former enemies. The king that worked with Nehemiah so loved and believed in his project, the miracle of resource came, and the people gathered and said, we can do the rest. That's what I want our building project to look like. I want to see miracles come from God, and the people say, we'll do what we can. And also, when we build a building. You know what I'm saying? The real building project is around the lives of human beings. In the midst of the beauty of the mosaic of the picture, I just kind of want to end here. I know you want me to, too. But out of the vision of Nehemiah erupts disturbance among a God-sized goal. As the people are doing what they can, and as the walls become half-built, as this remarkable plan becomes a reality, as this dream starts to take formation, there are people that start to criticize and be sarcastic and pick. Now, I'm not against criticism. I'm really not. It saves some of us with big egos. But it's said that there's two kinds of people who cut meat, surgeons and butchers, but for totally different reasons. You know what I'm saying? Surgeons who cut in a way that they can heal. Sometimes gentle, loving criticism comes from people who deeply love and care and are in, and we need to hear all of that. Said one poet, good criticism is like a gentle rain, enough to nourish the soul and growth of that which is around us, but never to undermine its roots. Can you hear? I live and need to be married to the woman I am, who encourages and blesses and loves and lifts and prays and works and finds grace in almost every situation. And I love when she says, Dave, when you have a minute that you're a little less stressed, is it okay if we talk about something that might be a little uncomfortable? That's how she starts, like this. And now I think, here comes the Holy Spirit Junior. This is what I need. This will save my soul if I'm open. But sometimes in our culture, we're around critics that just love to be sarcastic and pick and bother, whether it's a family system, a workplace, country dynamics, or a church. There's always this dynamic, I call it the Saddam Hussein principle, that if you wipe them out, somebody else will rise into their sandals. Critics, real critics, discover hateful things about their own souls, and they project them on other people. The only thing is they don't know it's about their own soul. They think they married the wrong people, joined the wrong church, or are part of the wrong country. They say things like, something must be done, rather than, I'll do something. Real critics, they cut like butchers. They like to hack and whack and watch people bleed because it makes them feel better. It makes sometimes us feel better about our own miserable situations. They tear down, they discredit, they undermine. Winston Churchill knew such a person like this. Lady Astor was her name. One time, there were many times, one time at dinner she said, you're drunk again. If I were your wife, I would poison your drink. He said, Lady Astor, if you were my wife, I would gladly drink the poison. There is something about both joy and misery that are communicable diseases, infectious diseases, contagious diseases. I wonder, in secret, what would people say about you and your attitude about new beginnings, about change, about sometimes even seeing God at work, but you don't know it's God. I wonder, are you the kind of contagious person that people rally around and say, let's together build? Or they're around and they say, I'd rather drink the poison. Sarcastic critics are threatened by change, by people who are trying. They gather other people around them that pick on and make them feel better to do it. Look at the text. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem. They gather around this little group that spreads a virus that the body is not healthy enough to check. I wonder about our country, a place where people used to do the impossible and gather around statespeople and dream. And now we can't watch a football game without the bickering. I wonder what it'll take for us to listen more deeply to the pain of others, to hear, at least hear what people are trying to tell us who've lived marginalized and on the other end of things. Nehemiah does these three beautiful things. First, he redirects the attention to God. His prayer is prickly and strong, but he turns to prayer. He turns to God over and over and over again in the midst of the criticism. He doesn't fight a battle of wits with unarmed opponents. He doesn't take the bait from these guys and start arguing and bickering. He turns to God and reminds God of he belongs to him. He's in this with him. Secondly, he encourages people to maintain balance. You'll see this again and again and again. When the people get discouraged and they hear the criticism and sarcasm, he tells them things like this. Work with a trowel in one hand and a weapon in the other. Can you feel the balance? Defend, but keep going. He tells them at times it's time to take a break and let another group work. He finds a rhythm between rest and work, between trusting God and feeling like this thing depends on him, between prayer and action, between piety and sweat. For Nehemiah, he knows no difference between the holy and the secular. It's all blended. It's all beautiful. It all emerges within the great mosaic of God. Marriage can be like that too, to find balance. Did you know that over 90% of all people marry people cross-quadrantly in a Myers-Briggs? Introverts marry extroverts because they're attracted. People who see linearly and logically marry people who are enchanted by story and find truth and imagination and people. Isn't it interesting that people who, people who see black and white and see no boundary outside of that sometimes marry people who have to hear the story and the circumstances before they can make a decision on what's right and wrong? I used to love that about marriage. The first 3 days were amazing. And then becomes the work of saying that which drew me now, I have to learn a way to accept and explore and admire and groom rather than to suppress and put down and say, oh God, why can't you just make her to be like, me? I wonder what it would be like if we could do it in the church again, if we could gather in a mosaic of love. I love the story of William Tecumseh Sherman as he writes a letter to U.S. Grant at a difficult time during the Civil War. This was the whole of the short letter. Listen. I knew wherever I was that you were thinking of me. I knew if I got into a tight space, you would come. If only you were alive. You would come, he repeats. If only you were alive. Oh my gosh, do you dream for such a place as that? To gather safely with people who have your back, believing in a God who not only has your back, but your front, who would go to the cross and bleed and die so that you could live. It's in the moorings of our early Wesleyan beginnings when John Wesley gathered men into groups of 3 or 4 and men and women into groups of 12. And he said, you can be honest and you're not allowed to judge and you can only pray for each other to heal. Wow. Wow, what a model for the building of a new dream for God. Will you build? Will you? Will you create a place known and to be known? Will you enter into relationships close enough where you care enough to pray and have your heart broken with others? Will you? Will you build? Will you build a building to make room for others? It's yet to be seen, but more importantly, I wonder, as we wonder together, can we, along with the power of God's Spirit, build all over again? Let me close with this. Last spring, when I get up every morning early before the sun comes up, I'm an early riser. I go down into a setting where I click on the coffee machine for pre-prepared coffee. I love the morning. I haven't ruined anything yet. It just seems fresh and beautiful. I feel alive and peaceful. I play solitaire for about 10 minutes just to win something. And then I open my Bible and put it on my lap and read, not for you and for what I'm supposed to be telling you, but for my own soul. And then I have a list of people that have been struggling with cancer or heartbreaks or grief, and I lift those people to God. Last spring, there was a bird outside my window that irritated the daylights out of me. I just wondered if, like, even the devil sent it. You know, it was one of those. It just kept pecking on the window. Its nest was right outside my window, and then it would sing. It would just chirp. Even before the sun came up, it would chirp. When it would rain, it still did. And some of those cold mornings, I wondered, oh, I'll bet that thing's frozen. At the beginning, I almost moved its nest just because it bothered me with its song. And then as time went on, we got to be friends. I named it. That little bird, its song couldn't be contained so early in the morning. So early in the morning, when the rest of the world was hiding, it was singing, hoping for the day to begin. Hope is a crazy thing, is it not? A courageous thing. Faith is sometimes an irrational and bold choice. That little bird, she could feel the sun coming, the spring coming, the summer coming. We live in a world where so many people suffer and hurt and need a new song. We live in a world where people really do hurt and our prayers are not answered the way sometimes we pray them. On my list for 2.5 years was Jesse. I prayed over and over and over for that beautiful girl and her amazing family. I said to God, oh, please, would you heal her? I wondered, why does he allow us to love sometimes so deeply and have our hearts broken like this? And then I get this answer back while the bird is chirping, maybe he allows us because he knows we would do it for him. Maybe he dreams of a broken, messed up world of great horror, where we lift the burdens of each other and have each other's backs and find a place on the wall of this movement of partnership and intimacy with people and with God. Maybe we're allowed these gracious moments to love and be loved so that we, like that bird, could sing in the night for each other and believe again that we're not alone in this whole crazy life before real life can happen. I still sing on Sundays like this because I know what's coming. You do too. I can sing in the dark still because I believe that light is on its way. And people like the Cawson family and many of you have shown me that love is worth it on the long roads we trudge in this life. It's not light yet, but you know him who is light. We're not home yet, but you who love him have home in your hearts. I wonder, what contagious part of you will live today? Joy or misery? And then I really wonder, will you dare to help us build? Will you? Will you? Amen.